Hunter Reed, three very brief statements, please. The second epistle to the Corinthians. And chapter 5. And reading at verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, all died. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The epistle to the Hebrews, please. Chapter 13. And verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now finally, in 2 Thessalonians, please. And chapter 2. And verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together unto him. Now, that will suffice. The Lord bless what we have listened to and the present reading of his word. It's always a good thing to remember, whether it is a question of salvation or whether it is in testimony for the Lord Jesus, or whether it shall be when we hear the shout, I believe that this expression marks all three. It will be unto him. I'm quite sure that if our hearts are entwined around the person of the Lord Jesus, then the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be true of the people of God. You'll notice in 2 Corinthians 5, now I'm not going to minister the word, I only want to link these three together. I want you to notice that this is a chapter of new things. Really, it's a veritable pilgrim's progress. And if you will, instead of reading at verse 1 as we customarily do and go to the end of the chapter, it'd be a good thing to start at the close of the chapter and you'll finally finish in heaven. And that's a good place to finish. And that's how I love this chapter. I never start from verse 1 and go to the end. I start from the end of the chapter and go into heaven. And you'll notice at the very close of the chapter, the Spirit of God says this, he was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you know, I believe there, you have a new position. Now at Calvary, he never was made sin, not a sinner. No, no. The remarkable thing is that as the sin bearer, he bare my sins in his own body in the tree, and yet, thank God, never become contaminated with sin he bore. And yet he bared his bosom to the storm of divine judgment. And God treated his son as he would treat my sin. And all the judgment due to them, he willingly bore at the place called Calvary. Now then, the apostle says we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is a universal statement. That they which live out of the vast multitudes of unregenerate people, and we've been hearing about those who live out of the multitude of the unregenerate, that they which live should henceforth no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. It's a wonderful thing when you get saved. Because you know I would have to confess that when I got saved, I knew nothing about what I know now in relation to assembly matters. When I got saved at 16, just a month or two after 16. And the other day, I made up my mind. I hadn't got round to it, but I always get round to it. I went up to Francis Street. And I got my distance from where the house used to stand and where the old armchair used to be. And so, as I always do when I come home, for I don't see it that often, it was raining and I took off my hat and I stood in the very spot. And again, I thank God for sending his son for dying for me. I love to do that. And I want to tell you this. The older I get, the thing that becomes more precious to me is the fact that God in his grace saved me. I love to sing, oh, what can equal joy divine? Or what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved for all eternity? I was the first saved in the home. I went home that night, the dear ladies in heaven. She sent me home warm. She made me a cup of tea and off I went. And I went into the home and my father was reading the paper and my mother was sitting knitting. And I had my first preach to a very unattentive audience. Man, it's great to have an attentive audience. Because, you know, you can preach. You can't preach at all or they won't listen to you. And I stood and I thought of what I would say. So I just said to my mother, well, I get saved up at Jim's place tonight. And she says, that'll help you. Of course, I was sure it would. And of course, my father looked at me and he had the paper. And he looked a kind of strange and then put it down. I'm so thankful to God I've lived to see them saved. They'll soon be in heaven. Of course, that's a good place to be going to. And as far as I'm concerned, I'll be glad to hear the shout any time. I hope you will. God save us from becoming earth dwellers. Well, you know, after I got saved, of course, there was a dear man, he had no affiliations at all, but he enjoyed God's salvation, and I'm always glad to meet a person that enjoys God's salvation. And he said to me, Sidney, what about getting started in the open air? I says, what for? He says, to preach. So anyway, I thought I'd go out with him. And the first thing he used to do was sing a hymn. And I tried to help him. But you know, after I'd went out two or three times, I thought, I'm going to quit this business. And I went home, and the next thing, Jimmy was up at the door, and he knocked the door, and my mother came out. She says, where's Sidney? She says, he's upstairs. He says, tell him I want to see him. So my mother shouted up, Jimmy wants to see you. So down he come.
He says, what's the big idea? That's how they used to talk to you then. No oversight meeting, you know, there's no such a thing. What's the big idea? I said, what's the trouble? He said, you haven't been at the open air now for 2 or 3 nights. Well, I says, I'm studying. Ah, he says, studying. He says, open your mouth and God will fill it. Well, I says, I tried that the last night and he didn't. And that was the truth. You know this business of getting up and opening your mouth and expect God to fill it if you've never taken anything in? Why, that's the greatest nonsense ever I heard. That's the reason men never have anything when they get up, because they haven't taken it in first. So Jimmy wasn't pleased. Well, then I get into contact with other men. And you know, they began to tell me, and they weren't among the assemblies, but you know, I tell you this, dear brother, and about them, they loved the gospel and they loved to tell about the Savior. God help us to keep that fire in our soul as the assemblies of the people of God. There's nothing will keep you happy like falling in love afresh with the Lord Jesus. And so they got me started. Now they said, listen, we want you to, when they said join, I thought, join what? They said, we want you to join the Gospel Light Bearers Testimony Band. I thought, man, that's a good title. That'd be all right. The Gospel Light Bearers Testimony Band. And you know, there was about 12 or 13. Now they said, listen, on a Monday night, it was like taking an oath. On a Monday night, you must be here at 7:30. There's a prayer meeting, and then there's a Bible study. And there's nothing can interfere with that. Not even your girlfriend. That's right. That's right. You know, some brethren, they start courting. The meetings get the bye-bye. Well, they impressed me. This wasn't the assembly, brethren. They impressed me with this. The thing is this. If you're going to be with us, you're going to put God first. Oh, I said, all right, I'll join. And you know, we were reading the Word of God every Monday night and preaching the gospel in every place that was let us in. And we were around a lot of the mission halls, and some of the boys had a good voice and they would sing. They would have a quartet and they would have solos. And some would give their testimony, and then there'd be a man appointed to give the closing word in the gospel. And I want to tell you, in those days, we had great times. But you know, then they were reading in the Word of God, and do you know what they found out? They found out that really we should be baptized, for we weren't baptized. And that started to stir, because they were all connected with different churches. You see, we were undenominational. What a lovely title. After all, we were the Gospel Light Bearers Testimony Band. And we were as free as the bird in the wing. No man to say his nay. Well, do you know, in the good mercy of God, we came to the conclusion we should be baptized. But you know, there were two boys, they objected. One of them said, look, it's non-essential. Well, we believed that. We believed it was the blood of Christ took you to heaven, not the waters of baptism. We were simple enough to believe that. We weren't getting baptized to be saved. We were getting baptized because we were saved. And this dear fella said, well, I won't be getting it done. Well, they said, where are we going to get it done? Well, you said, you go there and you go there, Sidney, and you go there. You better say about it. Excuse me, so I went away down to see the old gentleman, the clergyman. And I said to him, Mr. McElrath, I've something to ask you. He says, what is it, son? He said, I would like to be baptized. Before I got it all out, he says, you were baptized. I says, when? He says, when you were a child. Well, I says, Mr. McElrath, I'm not talking about that. But we have been reading the Word of God, and we have found that we need to be baptized. Well, he says the church wouldn't do it. So I thought in my simplicity, well, I'll have to find out where I can get it done. And you know, there was about 8 or 9 of us on one Sunday night in a Baptist church. The good man, we didn't join,
Well, he says, I'll baptize you. We give our testimonies, and he decided to baptize us. And man, it was a great night. The place was packed. And 8 or 9 of us went down. Well, you know, the boy that objected, I never saw him for a number of years until I come home. And it was on a 12th day. A good day to come home. And, of course, I had to meet another brother. And in the very passage of the where I was to meet him, I couldn't help the orange men passing by. So I stood with my wife, and one of the lodges come up, and I looked. And here's the boy that wouldn't get baptized. Now, I didn't object to the sash being on him. You know, I understand, I wouldn't object to that. But I objected that his collar turned the other way around. That's what I objected to. And do you know what I've thought since, brethren? If the light that be in that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's a principle. Could I speak to a young believer? If ever God shows you something for his word to do it, will you do something? You do it. Because I want to tell you, he'll show you nothing more until you do. Nothing more. And there he is. And there's not a thing to him. Not a thing. My, what a change there'd been if he had been baptized. Well then, I went on around with that. And then I went to the aircraft factory to work. And as soon as I got into the aircraft factory, I found that there was a number of men. Mr. Joe Milne of Venezuela was one of them. Mr. Joe Mitchell. There was another man by the name of Johnny Ireland, still in Dromore. And do you know what I found? I found that you could have started a meeting under the aircraft. All the brethren were there. And I just didn't like them. Didn't like them. Because they were always trying to narrow me down and hold me in. And they told me you shouldn't be running around like that. Did you ever read your Bible? So then I met Tom Bentley. And he said, why don't you come up? Oh, I said, those boys, they think they know it all. So they did. I found that. So I said, well, I'll go. And I went up. And of course, what he did was run and get your hot water for your tea can and get away up below the Sunderland wing. Sit down with the boys. Then I used to chip in. And you know, I shouldn't have done that because it wasn't a fellowship. No, I really wasn't. I really wasn't in fellowship, but I thought I heard them saying things that I didn't agree with, so I just put my 2 pence in. But do you know, I'll have to say this to some of their memory. God bless them. I have great thoughts about them to this good day. They didn't knock me down. They just said, well, this is a simple lad. He doesn't know anything yet, and they were dead right. Well, you know, I went there for a year, and do you know what happened? They went through 1 Corinthians, and they went through 1 Timothy. Do you know what happened? By the time they were finished, I realized this is the thing the Lord commanded. But this was the upshot of it. Tom said to me, do you know where Carlisle Circus is? I said, yes. Well, he says, there's a conference up there. He says, I'll meet you there. So I said, I'll go. Man, there was a great crowd. Well, you know what impressed me was this. There was a big man, over 6 foot, with gray hair, get up. And I remember what he read to this good day. He read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And he spoke for an hour on the holy convocations of Jehovah. Do you know, by the time he was through, I was quite satisfied the assembly was the place. So, I thought I'd go home and let the folks know what my plans were. And they said, well, You left the church and you went to the Baptist. And the reason, you see, that I left there was because that dear man, and mind you, pointed me to Christ. But you know, he took up a number of Lord's Day afternoons, and the title of his subject was The Errors of Brethrenism. And I remember him bringing magazines that I didn't know a thing about. They called it the Believer's Magazine. And he was trying to prove for that some of the errors. Well, do you know what he did? The more he tried to prove they were wrong, the more he convinced us they were right. You know, the devil always oversteps himself. Mr. John Gray, it was in Canada, he was with us at that time. He had been in the church army as well. And so, there was the parting of the ways. My folks says, well, now, if that's what you're going to do, just pack up and get going. So, I happened to be talking to Mrs. Bentley, and she said, well, Sidney, she says, I have a spare room here. If it goes to that, why, you can come up there and you'll be near to your work. She's a lovely woman. But anyway, I packed the bag, and that day I come down the stairs. And she says, look, we've decided to change our mind, but just want you to do one thing. She says, when you go up there, will you hold your tongue? Well, I didn't do that either. Because the brethren asked me to open it. And then, you know, I love to see my mother saved. And when I come home from Canada, I looked in the audience, and sitting away in the corner was my dear dad. And you know, he come all the time I was preaching there. And when I went back to Canada, Mr. Jim Hutchison, I forget who was with him at gospel meetings, he never missed a night. And then in Canada, of course, our daughter Margaret got saved. And she says, Dad, I think I'll write Grandpa. I said, you do that. So she wrote him. And she told him how she'd get saved. You know, it was only about 3 weeks I got an air letter, the only letter ever he wrote. And he said, Sidney, I wanted to be saved. And he says, I didn't know how to get saved. And he says, I went up to the bed and I got down my knees. And he says, I told God I want to be saved if you'll show me how to get it. And he says, the words of that hymn came to my mind. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. He says, I just want to tell you I get saved. There must have been something wrong with his hand after that, for I never got another letter. But that was the best letter ever he wrote me, the only one. It's very likely they'll soon be in heaven. But anyway, I went up and I was interviewed by the brethren in Francis Street, those older men. And they said, well, sit back for a little while and then we'll announce your name. And I did that. And they received me. And thank God, do you know what? I received them. And the sooner we get into our head that this is a two-way street, rather than it's time, because we have received people that didn't receive us, and we've had nothing but bother. The brethren have had no bother with me. Because I fell in love with a place the very moment I come into it, and never been anywhere since. The Assembly of God. And it was those brethren under the wing of the aircraft put it into me. And David Craig, just before that, came to the town, to Francis Street, and he took up the tabernacle in relation to the Assembly, and that clinched it. And then, of course, I got asked here and there with some of the older men to preach a bit. And I come into the conference last night. There's a man come over to me. He says, do you know me?
I looked at him. Now, I says, I don't know you. Well, he said, you should. I says, I don't. You'll have to tell me who you are. He says, you remember, I like this. He says, you remember the time when you were a young fella. I really shouldn't have liked it, you know. But anyway, I knew he had something good to tell me, and I didn't want to be awkward with him. Well, he said, when you were only a young fella, he says, you remember you came to Ballyclare with Bob Jordan to the tent? Oh, I said, yes, I remember. Your name isn't Fenton, is it? He says, I'm the boy. And I said, you were the chap got saved in the last night, wasn't he? He says, I got saved in the last night. Man, was I ever glad to see him. After all these years, 38 years since I'd seen him and seen him here the other night, I'd often thought about him. Somebody said he's on the ferries and asked for him, but every ferry I got on, he wasn't on, was his day off. But I met him last night, and it was good to see him. And you know, that has been the course of things from moving into the assembly. We kept busy in the gospel, in the different places that graciously invited us. And thank God we saw a few souls reached and saved. And then, you know, there came the time when our exercise was widened. And I was going out to join Brother Gray in Canada. And everything was going well. And then I landed in the hospital. But anyway, after a year of recuperation, we went up to see the immigration doctor, Canadian immigration doctor. And of course, Margaret was only 5 at that time. So the doctor took my wife and Margaret in, and they come out all pleased. They come out with a white card. That means you were cleared, physically fit and ready for Canada. So I went in, just as confident. But you know, by the time the old chap, where he was that, had all through with me, he just handed me a red card. He said, Mr. Maxwell, you'll never be in Canada. Of course, that's what the surgeon told me. I said to him the night of the operation, I said, Mr. Calder, will this hinder me from getting to Canada? He was a Scotchman. He says, laddie, you'll never be in Canada. We'll let you in. Boys, he was right. They gave me a card, rejected. But do you know, I had got the wife to sell some of the furniture. I was in a fix. She says, what are we going to do now? Well, you know, I sat reading in a book that I didn't often read, the book of Ezekiel. That is a deep one. And I was reading in chapter 12. And you know, I read these words. Son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. That good? Prepare thee stuff for removing, for thou shalt remove from their sight by day. My wife says, are you going to go on that? I said, I'm going to go on that. But someone said that was written to Ezekiel. Well, that night it was written to Maxwell. And it was as clear as the note in my face. Tell, prepare thee stuff for removing, for thou shalt remove from their sight by day. And I said to the wife, we'll get on with the arrangements, and will look to the Lord. And do you know, in 3 weeks' time, they asked me to go back to the medical place, and they sent me a letter, get an x-ray, and a prognosis from the surgeon, and send it to London. And in 3 weeks, I had a white card. Boy, did I feel good. I had a white card. And a little while, I started for Canada. Now we have had 35 happy years there. And thank God for any joy and fruit we have seen in the gospel. We always like to come back, see the saints, get around the assemblies again. I would say to young people, see your place in the assembly, and in God's name, stay with it. It's the only place. No place like it on earth. Because you see, you come unto him as a sinner. All right, listen. Paul says that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. And you know, it's a real thing to go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. No happier place unto the person of the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, the older one gets, the more they appreciate it. And I would love to be in the right place when we hear the shout, because our gathering together is going to be unto him. The Lord bless you. Thank you for listening. The Lord bless his word.
Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 2. And reading at verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look over to the book of the Psalms, please, and we'll read in the 88th Psalm. The 88th Psalm, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 15. And verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Finally, in Luke's Gospel, please. Chapter 13. And reading at verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, Are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence ye are. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now, very quickly, I want to gather these four passages up in a very simple way in the preaching of the gospel. I want you to notice that in the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2, the great theme of those verses is nearness to God. You'll notice that in the 88th Psalm, the theme of those verses is nearness to the grave. And I'm quite sure that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great theme for the people of God is indicated in nearness to the glory. And then finally, in Luke's Gospel chapter 13, we have people who were near to the gate. That will be easily remembered. Nearness to God. The apostle is writing to people, and he takes them into the past, and he brings them up to the present. And he says, at that time, in the past of your life, ye were without God, without Christ, and without a hope in the world. My friend in the meeting tonight, that really is the condition of the unregenerate person before God. The person that knows nothing at all of God's salvation, they are described in these solemn and stirring words, that at that time, ye were without God, and without Christ, and without a hope in the world. So you see, my friend, to be without the Savior is to live in life hopeless. No prospect at all for the future. No hope of ever being in heaven. We love to sing, there is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth shall ever enter in. And the reality of these words before this beloved man, who himself was without God, religious though he was, and without Christ, and without a hope in the world. He's looking to the past history of these people. And you know, the person that's saved tonight, and as I look upon you, I'm sure there are many tonight, and they rejoice in the knowledge of their sins forgiven. The greatest blessing that can come to a mortal traveling to eternity. When into the soul there comes that sweet, settled peace with God, and for the first time they can sing, oh, what can equal joy divine, or what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved for all eternity. What a transformation, what a change when the soul gets to Christ. He says at that time, the past of your life, ye were without God, without Christ, and without a hope in the world. But now, ye who once were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. My friend, we do thank God tonight for the blood of the Savior. We love to sing, precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary's tree, shed for rebels,
shed for sinners, shed for me. I stood one day in a little prairie town in the north of Saskatchewan. Mr. John Gray was giving out gospel papers, and I had stood out to sing a few gospel hymns. We were alone. That is just the two of us. And I started to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And as I commenced to sing the chorus, I could see from the corner of my eye a big man towering over me, and he had a lovely voice. And as I started to sing, "I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free." And that man sang it right through. And when we had come to the close, I looked at him, disheveled, unshaven. I said to him, "Do you know that hymn?" He says, "I do." He said, "Mister, would you sing another one?" I says, "What would you like to sing?" He says, "Let's sing Rock of Ages." And in that little town with the farmers and the people gathered around, we sang Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." And when we were finished, I took his hand and I said to him, "Sir, where did you learn those gospel hymns?" He says, "Do you know where Cape Breton Island is?" I said, "I do." "Well," he says, "I had an old widowed mother. And oftentimes by the piano, she used to teach us those hymns." "Are you saved, man?" "No," he said, "I'm not saved." And I have often wondered if perchance when time has gone and the people of God are safe in the glory and we're singing the praise of the Savior, if perchance in the good mercy of God his voice will mingle with the redeemed and sing unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. My friend, you have a past in your life, but here's the change. But now, ye who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Nearness to God. So there, so near, so very near. Nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. And I remember so well in a little town yonder in Newtonards, two doors from the gospel hall with which I had no connection. An outsider to the gospel. The first saved in my family. I remember one Monday night, and it'll soon be 47 years. By the side of an old armchair, with a man's Bible open before me, I read these wonderful words: "While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And that dear man said to me, "Sidney, what do you think about that?" And my friend, I had been reading it for a few minutes. And in my simplicity, I said to him, "Mr. Ollie, he died for me." He says, "What makes you so sure he did?" I says, "If God says Christ died for the ungodly, and I'm ungodly, then I believe God that Christ died for me." He says, "What are you going to do about it?" I said, "I'm going to trust the man that died for me." He said, "Do you think you could give God thanks for sending his Son to die for you?" I says, "I think I could." By the side of that chair, I don't know to this good day what I said. But I do know this, that for the first time, I gave God pleasure because I gave him thanks for his Son. And my friend, there came into my soul the consciousness that my sins are forgiven and that I would never perish. And my friend, for the first time, I was brought nigh by the blood of Christ. I wonder, am I speaking to souls tonight? And my friend, You have no relationship with God. And tonight as we speak to you kindly, you're without Christ. And because of that, we have got to tell you, you're without a hope in the world. I remember lying in hospital at times. And I used to lie beside people. And you generally knew the word was given out. There's no hope. No hope. There seems to be a tragedy about those words. No hope. Nearness to God. My friend, wouldn't you like to know that all was well for eternity? Wouldn't you like to know for sure that your sins forgiven and that you would never perish? Wouldn't you like to know tonight that you are brought into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus? And I want to tell you, my friend, it was for that reason that God sent His Son. We love to quote, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And my friend, one day yonder upon dark Calvary, the Lord of life and glory, that one that angels worshipped in His presence, He hung yonder upon a felon's cross. And we love to sing, down from the glory, the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame. Gazing in wonder, I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. I remember a man who was my boss in the aircraft factory long gone to eternity. And I had asked permission to get an early pass for a few weeks to go to preach with Mr. Bob Jordan near Doak. There's a man in the meeting got saved during those meetings. I was glad to meet him. Always glad to meet people that get saved. And he got a little cross with me because he thought it was a continual thing. And as he wrote out the pass to give me permission for an early stop during those weeks, he said to me, tell me, why do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I straightened myself up and I looked at him and I said, Mr. Beatty, the reason I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is because He did something for me that no other person could do. He died for me. And my friend, I want to tell you, the very moment that Monday night I realized the Son of God died for me, I had no difficulty trusting Him. None at all. And I didn't know it, but the very moment I rested my weary soul upon the value of that finished work at Calvary, I was brought near to God. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Do you know anything about that tonight, dear soul? If you don't, would you like to know something about it tonight? Do you know what we preachers believe? We believe, my friend, that there could be souls come into this gospel meeting, yes, for the first time, and listen to the sweet, stirring message of the gospel, and while they sit in the very seat, they could get saved, they could get God's salvation by trusting the Lord Jesus, the man who died at Calvary. And it could happen to you tonight. And I want to tell you this. It'll be the greatest night in your experience. Mr. Paisley knows a little man. He's gone to the glory now. He did know him by the name of Armour Sprunt. And during meetings in the Queen Elizabeth building some years ago, Mr. Sprunt had invited a man to the meetings. And he had been interested for a long time. And in one of the last nights, just prior to the close of the meetings, we were standing speaking to this little man, and all of a sudden the large glass doors opened, and this big man come running out, And the first thing he did was get his arms around the little man until he crushed him. And he said, Armour, I got it tonight. I got the Christ. And I could hear Mr. Sprunt croaking because he could hardly speak, for the big man was crushing him. He said, your fortune's made for eternity. And my friend, I want to tell you, if you got the Christ tonight, all would be well for eternity. All would be well. Nearness to God. The serenity of an acceptance accepted in the Son of His love. But I read to you another scripture and stamped upon it is the solemnity of eternity. Here's a man says, my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I was thinking of David. One day he said to Jonathan, as thy soul liveth, there is but a step betwixt me and death. In the city of Detroit, we were having gospel meetings, and I stepped onto one of their city buses. And I saw written on the bus, eternity is just across the street. That has lived with me for more reasons than one. And I went back to the back of the bus to see the Christian organization that had put them on the bus. They were on all the buses. Eternity is just across the street. And I found out it was the City Fathers. It was Safety Week. And so many people in Detroit had gone into eternity stepping off the sidewalk, that this was a warning. Eternity is just across the street. I have a dear girl in the glory. And one night, she stepped to the sidewalk, and that step took her to the glory. I'm so thankful to God she was saved. A step from time into the glory, just like that. My friend, I want to tell you something quickly. You'll take your last step in time, perhaps sooner than you expect. Will it be to the glory? Or will it be to the darkness and blackness forever, and to the lake of fire without Christ, will it? My, how carelessly we flit through life. I tell you, I look at things a lot different now than as I look at people to whom we preach. I realize this. It's the last time that I could be preaching to them. And it's the last time they might ever hear the gospel. For it only takes a step to take you into eternity. This man says, my soul draweth nigh unto the grave. Do you know what I put beside that? The solemnity of an appointment. You have broken appointments, haven't you? I have. Here's one that you'll never break. You'll keep it at the precise moment, whether it be day or by night. And my friend, you'll take your last step in time and you'll go out into eternity. Tell me, where would your destiny be? Would it be to step from time into the glory? Mr. Paisley and I knew a dear girl, 31 years of age, married with two children. And in the home, just skipping around with the children, all of a sudden she gave a little cry of pain. And she was in heaven. You don't think that could happen to you, do you? Remember, you're near, my friend, to the grave. Just a step betwixt you and death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the surety of an anticipation, nearness to the glory. You know, I'm conscious about that these days, that I'm near to the glory. Because as I read these words, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and I want to tell you, my friend, the people of God will leave earth in a moment for the Father's house with its glory and bliss. Would you be going tonight? Would you be going there tonight? To that home where no sorrow enters. Sin never enters. Not one of the inhabitants says, I am sick. My, you know, we used to sing years ago, what must it be to be there? And you know, my friend, I'm so thankful to God I'm going. We sing the times there are loved ones in the glory, whose dear form we often miss. And the greatest anticipation of my soul tonight is this, that it could be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'll see the Savior and we'll meet with loved ones again. What about you tonight? What about you tonight? Nearness to the glory. You know there are lots of people here. And do you know how near they are? As I finish, listen. In a plane yonder in Dallas, Texas, a senator by the name of Johnson, he stood in a plane, and there was an oath administered to him, so he would become the President of the United States. And someone said to him, how do you reach it? He says, I was only a heartbeat away from it at any time. Just a heartbeat. And you know they could never do a thing for him until the heart of John F. Kennedy stopped beating. And when that last beat was given, and he was pronounced dead, Lyndon Johnson was the President of the United States. As Vice President, he says, I'm only a heartbeat away from the presidency. You're only a heartbeat from eternity. And if the Lord comes, listen, here were people who were near to the gate. They were right up. But the tragedy was the gate was closed. Too late. My friend, if the Lord were to come tonight, and as far as I'm concerned, I'd be glad to see him. And as far as I'm concerned, I believe he's coming soon. If you're not saved, perhaps you've thought about it. Well, listen. If you're left behind, you could be right up to the gate and miss God's salvation. Trust the Savior. Look away to Calvary and see it. He met your need. And the very moment you trust Christ, you'll not only be near to God, but you'll be near to the glory. The Lord bless his word. Amen.
Turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Mark, this time chapter 12. It's a very remarkable thing that our brother should lead us to consider the possibility of being near the kingdom and yet missing God's salvation. The verse that I'm going to use as a text today was impressed upon me yesterday, or the day before yesterday, when I arrived from Canada and met our brother Harrison here. We went to visit in a home. There was a young woman there, and I thought I would like to speak to her about the Lord Jesus. So I said to her, "Have you been saved yet?" And she said to our brother and myself, "I'm not saved. I'm a lost sinner. I would like to be saved." Her father and mother were in the Assembly of God. And this verse came to me on that occasion. I said to our brother, "This woman is near the kingdom, found out her need of Christ." The greatest discovery you can ever make is to learn your need. Shall we read the words of the Savior, verse 34, to this man? "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." God will bless his word with what we have been privileged to hear. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. When we gather for the preaching of the gospel of God's grace, and we look down into the faces of men and women and boys and girls that have come from many, many places, we realize that the gathering is composed of many spiritual conditions. There will be those in this company who are far away, like the prodigal. No thought has entered your mind today of eternity. I hope it will after what we have heard. You're living as though there was neither heaven or hell at the end of the road. Calvary means nothing to you. The shedding of the Redeemer's blood has never altered your destiny. If he had not come from heaven, you would be in the same condition. His mighty work accomplished once for all